Thank you for listening to the Beginner Institute podcast. Please join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beginner Institute, or you can join our email list at http://beginner.com and share these recordings with your family and friends.
إن الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا ثم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه كبر على المشركين ما تدعوهم إليه الله يجتبي إليه من يشاء ويهدي إليه من ينيب وما تفرقوا إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم ولولا كلمة سبقت من ربك إلى أجل مسمى لقضي بينهم وإن الذين أورثوا الكتاب من بعدهم لفي شك منه مريب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. I'd like to dedicate this khutbah to a reminder based on just two ayat of Surah Ash-Shura. Surah Ash-Shura is one of the most comprehensive surahs of the entire Quran, and one way of looking at Surah Ash-Shura is it's almost a summary of the entire Meccan Quran. All the subjects that are presented in Meccan surahs all over, and Meccan surahs, of course, as you know, is over two-thirds of the Qur'an, are summarized in one place in Surah Ash-Shura. And this khutbah is really just about two ayat of Surah Ash-Shura and some of the lessons in those ayat. The words begin, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ. He carved a way out for you. شَرَعَ, the word شَرَعَ comes from شَرَعَ, a road. But شَرَعَ Allah is implying, and of course the famous Islamic term you know is شَرِعَ, referring to the laws of Islam, the injunctions of Islam. But shara'a literally means to carve a road out. A road that is treaded often becomes, you know, especially in old times, when there's a lot of grass and other kinds of wildlife, but people tread on a certain path enough, they call it a beaten path in English, because it takes a beating by people walking on it so much that it gets carved out. And Allah says, Allah carved a road out for all of you, lakum, min ad-deen. From out of the deen. Now this min ad-deen will become important in a minute. Meaning the way of life that Allah has given us, of that way of life, there is one particular road that He's emphasizing in this ayah. And He's telling us about this one particular road, that this is not a new one just for you. مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ نُوحًا. This particular path is something we had given as a legacy. وَصَّى is the emphatic form of أَوْصَى. أَوْصَى means to leave like an inheritance. It's as though Allah is saying, Nuh alayhi salam, the guidance he was given should have been taken as seriously as you take inheritance. Very powerfully given, you know, a will. It was left for you in that sense. So what was given to you as a legacy, what we gave as a legacy to Nuh alayhi salam, ma wassayna bihi Nuhan. And you know, those of you who know, ulul azam min ar-rusul, the five messengers that are considered of incredible determination and resolve, the earliest of them is Nuh alayhi salam. So he's mentioned first. مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ نُوحًا. Then Allah says, وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. And that which we have sent to you, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the first messenger mentioned is Nuh عليه السلام, and immediately after is the final messenger, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And interestingly, what Allah sent to Nuh عليه السلام, He said, مَا وَصَّيْنَا. The ism mawsool, those of you who are a little bit familiar with Arabic, And those of you who are not, this is meant to make you feel bad, so you learn Arabic as much as you can, inshallah. Ma is an ism mawsool, but then there's alladhi after that. And alladhi is more specific than ma. So Allah says in more general terms, what we sent to Nuh, but in very specific terms, what we have revealed to you, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he goes back to the general and he says, وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. And the same thing that we gave as a legacy to Ibrahim alayhi salam, to Musa alayhi salam, and to Isa alayhi salam. Now for a moment, if you think about the chronology of the messengers alayhi salatu wasalam, the earliest of these five is Nuh alayhi salam, then Ibrahim, then Musa, then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and finally the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi salam. But what Allah does as an honor to our messenger is he mentions the first and the last first. Nuh and then himself sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and then he goes back to the original sequence. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the way he talked about what was given to the messenger is special. The verb is different. وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا نَا مَا وَصَيْنَا. And الَّذِي is used instead of my, gives him special attention to this messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now interestingly, the ayah began شَرَعَ لَكُمْ. Allah, He carved a way out for all of you. For all, لَكُمْ is plural, all of you. Meaning He's talking to all the Muslims. But halfway through the ayah, he starts talking to the messenger specifically. وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. You know how a teacher does that? A teacher is talking to a crowd, but then he talks to one student at it, you know, or the teacher's assistant or something. He points at someone in particular and then comes back to the original class. This is what's happening inside the ayah, this transition. It's beautiful. That Allah is making sure that He is addressing His messenger especially, and then He comes back to the ummah again. Now, the question that I wanted to raise, and I want you to think about, inshallah ta'ala, is whatever Allah is going to tell us that He carved out for us, like I said, is not specific to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has been given to previous prophets too, and he mentioned five of the ulul azam in the ayah. Many ulama talked about, what is this thing that is the same throughout all the religions? And a great number of ulama of tafsir, in explaining this ayah, they said it's tawheed. It's the uniqueness and the oneness of Allah. That's what's been taught to all of the prophets and messengers, and that has been given to you as well. And others said, no, actually, that may be the case, but the answer to that is what is coming in the rest of the ayah. What is the common road that has been carved out is coming in the rest of the ayah. So what is that injunction? Listen to this. Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. That all of you will establish the deen. All of you establish the religion. Now what in the world does that mean, establish the religion? And on top of that, he argues, وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. And don't fall into division, don't be divided among yourselves, don't break up into groups. Because the word تَفَرَّقَ, from its derivatives include فَرِيق. فَرِيق is a group that breaks away from the majority and makes their own thing. Don't form groups within, don't break up within, don't fall into division within. One, you establish it, and don't fall into groups. Now, the Arabic language is full of imagery. The imagery that's embedded inside the word iqama is very powerful. It is the imagery of building something from the ground up. To establish something is the imagery of building something, like constructing a building. You're putting it together. So the deen is being described as though a building is being described. And then all of us are being told to become the construction workers in this project. And when people are working on the construction of a building, the instructions are, follow a chain of command, make sure you're disciplined and united, everybody knows their task. Because if you're putting together something like that, and you fall into division, what's never going to get done? The building itself, it'll be destroyed. And as an advice, especially to the young, during the khutbah, you try to avoid speaking, even though I speak rhetorically often. Right? That you don't, you know, the building itself won't get done. If we are divided, then the work Allah has given us of establishing the deen, of making this religion a reality, something that's visual, that's never going to happen. Now, what is, you know, this establishment of deen, what are its practical implementation, manifestations? And what is it that's the same? The same deen was told for Nuh alayhi salam to establish. The same deen was told for Musa alayhi salam to establish. Ibrahim alayhi salam. All of these prophets. But then there's some confusion because these prophets were given different sharia's than ours. The sharia of Musa alayhi salam is not our sharia, it's not the same. It has some common elements. There are some commonalities, but overall it's not the same. We pray in a different direction. We pray a different number of times in a day. We fast on different days in the year, right? our special day of worship was moved for them. It was Yom HaSabt. For us, it's Yom Al-Jum'ah. They had the entire day where they couldn't do anything. We're told between the Adhan of Jum'ah and the end of Salah. In that time, it is haram for us to do any worldly activities. We have to be here. We have to be engaged in the remembrance of Allah. So it is different. So then when Allah says, establish the deen, what is He referring to? He's referring to the core essence of the deen, which is what the majority of Mufassirun said too. The basic implement, the implications of believing in the oneness of Allah. What does that mean? The things that the messengers came with, you establish them. You listen to them. All the prophets essentially had the same anthem. And this unanimous anthem has been talked about many places in the Quran. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ Different prophets, different centuries, different nations, and they're saying exactly the same thing. You wonder why Allah would repeat the same statement from different prophets, right? But the purpose of that is so we understand the times were different, the generations were different, the ethnicities were different, but the mission was one. And the one mission was, you have to become conscious and aware of Allah, and as a result of that, you have to obey me, that the prophets demanded that they should be obeyed. But you know, in English also we say, by opposites things are known. By opposites things are known. You truly appreciate day when you appreciate the darkness of night. You appreciate cleanliness when you've seen dirt, when you've seen filth, right? The same thing is true in Arabic. تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءَ بِأَبْدَادِهَا Things are known by their opposites. So Allah put the opposite here so we understand it better. He didn't just say establish the deen. He put the opposite of establishing the deen also, which is وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ Don't fall into division within. In other words, if we are a people that have fallen into division, one thing is definitely true. We're not establishing the deen. That's definitely true. That's proven by the fact that it's either this and that go hand in hand. These two things cannot coexist. The establishment of our deen and us falling into division cannot coexist. So I want to spend a little bit of time in this khutbah just trying to make us more aware and more conscious of what does it mean to fall into division. Many of us, the first thought that crosses our mind is the Muslims, how they're broken up into different sects and different, understandings, and how they disagree with each other, sometimes even very viciously. Sometimes people think of differences in fiqh. Right? And some people want to pray 20 taraweeh in Ramadan, and some people want to pray 8, some people want to have global moon sighting, some people want to have local moon sighting. And a lot of times people confuse that as saying, oh, this is tafarruq. This is falling into division in deen. Actually, the word for this is ikhtilaf. The word for this is ikhtilaf, differences, disagreement. But tafarruq is actually a much more powerful word. Tafarraqa yatafarraqu means to be separated from each other. You can disagree with each other and still not be separated. Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik may have different opinions, and their students may have different opinions, but they're not separated. They're still one ummah. But when someone takes the very basic fundamentals of our deen and walks away from one of them and wants to create their own thing, now this is tafarruq. This is creating division. This is division. But this division happens in many other ways too. You know what happens with people a lot of times? Is that this deen, from the very beginning of this, Allah said, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ He carved a road out for you. In other words, you don't have to figure that road out for yourself. It's already been paved out for you. You don't have to figure that path out. But a lot of times, that road, as is described in many places in Allah's book, is difficult. It's challenging. It requires sacrifice. So what people decide to do is they take a little left or a right turn and come out with their own alternative routes. Right? And what we do is we take some things from the deen that are easy for us. We'll hold on to those. And there are some other things in the deen that are not so easy for us. So we'll conveniently either not talk about them, or ignore them altogether, or maybe find another way to interpret them so we don't have to follow it. In other words, we'll become selective in the deen itself. We'll be dividing, not just among ourselves, we'll be dividing up the deen like we're slicing it up and taking pieces of it and leaving pieces of it. And even if sometimes we don't do it with our tongues, our actions speak much louder. Our actions will speak much louder. So you can have this kind of crazy dichotomy inside the life of a Muslim when they are committed to salah. They're very dedicated about salah. But when it comes to questioning whether or not their business is halal or not, they won't think twice about it. If the money the money that's coming into the income involves alcohol, and it involves riba, and it involves other clearly haram things, won't be so harsh. At least I pray five times. So one is supposed to compensate the other. We decide we're going to come up with a new way to be saved with Allah, in which, yes, I disobey Allah, but since I do these other good things, this bad stuff I do shouldn't count. I should be okay. So we have our own accounting, as opposed to the accounting that Allah has given us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very serious problem. This manifests itself a lot of times in people. At least now, nowadays, the kind of confusion we're experiencing in religion, we're not the only ones. Christians, Jews, Hindus, others are experiencing similar things. For a lot of people in the world today, this is not limited to Muslims, but it includes Muslims. Religion is nothing more than a culture. In other words, you're religious because your parents were religious, you were given this thing, and the only thing that makes it right or wrong is not that Allah said so. What makes the rights and wrongs of religion dear to you is because your parents taught you this way. That's the only reason we should hold on to it. So there are some things you think are bad, and you're not thinking they're bad because Allah taught you this way, or you would be in violation of some principle and you have to answer Allah for it, but because that's just not how we do things. So we've got a cultural outlook on something that was revealed by Allah. Our motivation is not to please Allah. Our motivation is basically, we're just doing what we've been doing all along. And so with that, and that's a very weak motivation. When it's the pleasing the people around you, or following a tradition or culture, is that the only thing driving your obedience to Allah? The moment you enter into a society or a culture where people around you are not obeying Allah, what's going to happen to those values? They're going to deteriorate. And you're only going to hold on to very minimal things. Very, very minimal things. So you find people, and this is a very common occurrence in our country, you have Muslims that when they came to this country, nobody around them, they don't hear adhan outside the house, like they did when they were in their Muslim country. Right? They don't hear constant reminders or anything like that. Now they're in America. So what happens? They start getting a little bit more lax about deen. In many aspects, whether it have to do with clothing or eating or consuming or whether income or praying, whatever it may be, they become more lax. And then time passes by and their children get older, and when they get older, they start seeing some very serious problem in their next generation of kids. Behavioral problems. And they say the only thing that can fix this is the religion. So then they come back to the imam and say, "Can you talk to my kid? He's having some problems. Where were you for the last 20 years? What vacation were you taking? The imam doesn't have any special pills that he can give your child. Him patting your kid's head is not going to change anything. Him talking to your child for 20 minutes or 30 minutes will change nothing. You were the cause. You were the responsible party. I was the responsible party. We have to take responsibility." And I'm saying this because, a lot of times we talk about how we have to be worried about our children and the future generations. But in this ayah, before Allah even talks about the future generation, which He will, before He gets there, He says, "Why don't you worry about yourself first? What about you? You have to stand before Me too." شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Now, when we try to establish Allah's deen in every facet of life, and this is a Makki surah, so whatever the messenger says, the sahaba are going to do. And when they're going to do that, obviously they're surrounded by a culture that doesn't approve. People around them don't like it. And the more instructions are revealed, the more they have to obey Allah and His messenger, the more cast out they become. The more outcasts. The more alienated from their own society. So a question arises in some people's minds. If we become so different from the people around us, maybe people aren't going to like us. Maybe they won't listen to our da'wah, because part of the job of the Muslim is to convey the message of Islam. So if we obey Islam so much, you know what's going to happen? People are going to be turned off from us. We need to be a little easygoing so people can accept us better. It's part of our strategy. It's a very clever way of saying, I don't want to obey Allah, but my motivation is da'wah. I'm really becoming loose in my obedience to Allah because I want non-Muslims to be attracted to deen. That's the reason I'm doing it. Right? But the real motivation in the end is one's own weakness. One's own weakness and commitment. Now Allah told us something just blunt and straightforward. You should come to terms with it. He says in the same ayah, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. For the people who do shirk, what you are calling them to is terribly hard. كَبُرَ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is incredibly difficult for them. Whether you try to water it down or not, naturally, the obedience to Allah, the submission to one master, and the unconditional obedience and subservience to one messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the instructions Allah has given to him, an absolute ita'ah of him, that is not something easy for a mushrik, no matter how you try to present it. So don't think it's going to be easy for them because you're going to, you know, sell yourself out a little. It's not going to work like that. That reality is what you're calling them to, the people who have shirk deep inside their heart, it is enormous for them. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for a mushrik what we're calling them to? Because before Islam, a person does what they want. They eat what they want. They sleep when they want. They wake up when they want. They do what they want. They look at what they want. They dress how they want. They listen to what they want. They watch what they want. They do anything they want. It's not much different than an animal. An animal doesn't ask permission before it does something. It just does it. These people were living free lives. And now when you call them to Islam, like the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam describes, a life of Islam is like الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر, right? This world is like the prison of a believer. You're restricted. You can't look at some things. You can't eat some things. You can't dress like certain ways. You can't go to certain places. You can't have certain kinds of company. You can't earn certain kinds of money. There are restrictions on you. So you're asking people to be free from their own nafs and be slaves to Allah. Because there's only, in the end, we're going to be slaves. All human beings. Either we're slaves to Allah and free from our own temptations, or we're a slave of our temptations and we're free from Allah. That's the only two options. We're asking people, what Allah is calling us to, what the Messenger is calling to, is for ourselves to be free from our own weak desires, our own weak, you know, temptations, and to, you know, free us ourselves from these things and become enslaved to Allah. What an amazing call that is. But it's going to be huge for people who have shirk. Don't worry about it. That's a fact of life. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Then some person starts thinking, well, if it's this hard, nobody's ever going to accept. This is such a hard thing, nobody's going to come to Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the same ayah, what does He say? اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah selects towards Him, pulls towards Him, drafts towards Him, whoever He wants. You don't break anyone Muslim. Your speech, your pamphlets, your, you know, your websites, your videos, your da'wah doesn't make anyone Muslim. Allah calls to Islam. Allah selects whoever He wants. It's not you that's bringing anyone to Islam to begin with. وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. And He guides towards him whoever turns back. Whoever wants, and deep in their heart, they want to turn back to a creator. They want to turn back to the one master. Allah will guide those people. Allah's guarantee in this ayah. You don't worry about it. You don't worry about impressing anyone. That's not your problem. اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. You know, there are masajid in this country. May Allah, you know, I've seen a good number of them, so I can speak about this a little freely. Because I've seen these things with my own eyes. And wallahi, I'm not pointing at any particular masjid, especially not this one. But this needs to be said. We need to hear this. There are masajid in this country that were built, and clearly they were not built with the right intention. And you know what's happened is, there's all over this country right now, there are arguments about not having imams at masjids. We shouldn't have an imam at a masjid. Especially, if you want to have an imam, make sure he's not a scholar. Just make sure he's someone who can teach the kids to recite Quran and lead the Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr prayers. That's it. If anybody knows a little more than that about what's halal and what's haram and what people should do and what they shouldn't do, that's going to create fitna. We don't want that. Just get somebody to get the kids to recite some Quran in the evenings and we're good. This is actually a growing trend across suburbia in this country, within, you know, Muslim communities. Across Muslim communities. And you can clearly see the motivation. The moment, by the way, even I've met imams. Imams in this country have some of the toughest jobs in the world. If the guy gets up and gives a khutbah about riba, or he gets up and gives a small reminder about the harms of alcohol, or the a hadith about the one who sells it and purchases it and carries it or something like that, the next thing you know, he's having a full review and he's offended some people and et cetera, et cetera. I knew an imam in New York, for example. New York's a great place to learn about drama in the Muslim community. So, you know, I knew an imam, a really good friend of mine, an imam in New York, very highly qualified scholar, top of his class, even went to Columbia University, got a PhD valedictorian. I mean, highly qualified scholar. And he, you know, they were having a fundraiser for their masjid. So they're obviously trying to tap into the more wealthy aspects of the Muslim, elements of the Muslim community. And some of these people own liquor stores, and some of them own, like, you know, 7-Eleven with gambling and this and that. So the sheikh said, no, we're not going to take their money. You know, if you're, and they, like, they put in their flyer, he insisted that they put in their flyer, if your income involves alcohol or gambling and this and this and this and this, then please do not donate to the masjid. We don't want this money. So he put that in as a condition. He got fired the next week. Right? Because the people want to, you know why people want to give? Now you wonder, you would, the thought would come to my head is, the people who own liquor stores, why in the world do they want to give to the masjid anyway? What's going on in their head? And then something came to me. You know when you are disobeying Allah so badly, and you know it too, you got to do something to feel good about yourself. You got to be able to tell yourself, at least I'm doing something. At least maybe through this donation, I can pay my way to Jannah. This is also division in the deen. I don't want to obey it, I just want to pay for it. I'll pay it in cash. That's good enough for me. But I will keep up what I'm doing. There are people, wallahi, I know them. There are people that own haram businesses. They own impermissible businesses. They're involved in filthy transactions. And they go to Hajj every year. They go to Hajj every year. It's their guilty conscience inside that says, I can't give up, the money's good, I can't stop that. But at least I'll make it up. I'll go and cry at the Kaaba, what money are you going to Hajj with? What money? You're going to buy a zabiha chicken from the grocery store with your haram money. You think that's halal chicken now? You know? I mean, think about that. We're playing games with this deen. We're making divisions in this deen. We take some things, we forget about other things. And this doesn't just happen in business, by the way. I'm hammering on people and their business practices, but even within families, inheritance. You know, we have people with big beards and people that are really on the sunnah when they're in their clothing and in their, you know, tajweed of the Quran, the recitation, and their attendance at the masjid. But when it comes to giving their sister their share in inheritance, something happens. Then the sharia is not all of a sudden no iltizam bi sunnah. What happened there? When it comes to giving the right of the wife, when it comes to paying the mahar on time, how many husbands here haven't paid their mahar yet? These are matters of establishing deen. You know, and we go back, you know, and we feel like, it's okay. You don't have to be that religious, you know. أَنَقِيمُ الدِّينِ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. And by the way, after that Allah said, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. It is enormous on the mushrikeen what you're calling them to, I told you that. But listen, Allah mentioned us establishing the deen first, and then calling the mushrikun to deen. Because if we don't establish it ourselves, what are we calling them to? You can't call anyone to any. You can't call them, invite them to this house if you haven't built the house. You can't invite people to something that you haven't built. We have to be living this deen for its da'wah to take place. That's when it happens. And when we establish it and we invite, then there will be an element that'll hate it. I know my time is up, but I want to share. I said it will be 2 ayah. This is just 1 ayah. So far I've only talked to you about 1 ayah. I want to give you just a small bit of the next ayah. But I think it's really important for all of us. Especially of us living in America. It's so important. What are the consequences of not establishing the deen? What are the consequences of dividing this religion up and playing games with it like we're doing? What are their, you know, obviously we know the consequences in the akhirah. Are there any consequences in dunya? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ الْآيَةَ التَّالِيَةَ. Next ayah. He says, they did not fall into division until after knowledge came to them. What Allah is telling us in the first part of the ayah is, when people play games with the religion, the knowledgeable among them will be fighting. The scholars will be fighting. The people of knowledge will be falling and causing division and fitna. That's going to happen to them. Until after knowledge came to them. Even after knowledge came to them, they fell into division. My assumption was, if people had knowledge, what would happen? They would be united. There would be no more division. Education is the solution. Education is the solution for those who don't play games with their deen. The people who make this division, and they play games with their deen, and in their heart they don't want to establish the deen of Allah, knowledge does not become the means to unity. Knowledge is used as a weapon of disunity. And Allah tells us the origin. The knowledge was not the problem. the maf'ul lahu, maf'ul li ajlihi in the ayah, baghyan baynahum, out of a sheer arrogance among themselves. In other words, a breed of generation is born in which they have knowledge, but the knowledge is not a means for them to become humble to Allah, that knowledge is a means for them to become more and more and more arrogant. And when you're arrogant, you want to show your arrogance by using your knowledge as a weapon to beat someone else in debate. Baghyan baynahum. You know, that's what knowledge turns into. It's just used to throw evidences and ayat and a hadith against the other and prove them and disprove them. That's all it's used for. But in the end, the deen stays where it is. Your practices stay where they are. Subhanallah. وَلَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ سَبَقَتْ مِنْ رَبِّكَ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّنْ لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Had it not been for a word of Allah that had already come, Allah says, had there not been a date that He had already declared, لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ, they would have been done with. Allah would have destroyed them. Their matter would have been judged. In other words, this crime of taking the deen and turning it into a game and turning it into debate for entertainment and for creating further division, this is such a high crime. Had it not been that Allah has promised judgment day, these people would have been destroyed immediately. لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. But for now, there should be some punishment. Even for now. What is that punishment? وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُورِثُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. No doubt about it. Inna. When Allah says inna للتوكيد لإزالة الشك, when He removes doubt, what He's about to say will happen. There's no doubt about it. It will happen. What is it that will happen? Those who were given the book in inheritance after them. The people who went into division among themselves. The people who didn't establish Allah's deen. Those who were given the book in inheritance after them. Meaning their children. Their next generation. What happens to them? They pay the price. لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. The next generation is in doubt. لَفِي شَكٍ, are truly in doubt. مِّنْهُ, in regards to the deen. They're in doubt about the deen. They're not sure if it's true or not. They start questioning their religion. And it's not just that they're in لَفِي شَكٍ, the ayah is done. The statement is done. But Allah adds another sifa, another adjective. He says لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. They're in doubt about it, that even puts others in doubt. It's a contagious kind of doubt. They're losing their religion, and their lack of conviction, it's spreading to others, and they're becoming less and less convinced of deen. I've seen this with my own eyes, wallahi. I've seen it in the wealthiest American Muslim communities, where people are high-end professionals, but they did not care for their deen, and their children are losing Islam. They literally walk, for all practical purposes, they've left Islam. Some even by their tongues. Others mostly by their practice. And the kinds of things they say about the deen. They've left it. And when you ask yourself, why is this happening? Allah gave us the answer. It's not a surprise. The formula is old. The variables are new, but the formula is the same. Allah gave us what's going to happen if you do this. This is not new. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us from becoming these people. May Allah make us those who realize the consequences of our actions. May Allah make us of those who are able to walk down that road that Allah carved out for us and not be of those who make a mockery of the deen when it comes to obeying Him in practical matters. May Allah make us of those who are not only fulfilling the rights to this deen in terms of the acts of worship, but also in terms of the dealings we have with each other in our business practices, in our family dealings, in the matters of inheritance, in the matters of consumption. May Allah make us true and obedient slaves to Him and accept our worship and our acts of obedience with all of their shortcomings. May Allah overlook those shortcomings and accept us as we are. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.